Hopefully you got the exam preparation notes for today. Look, panic on people's faces. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are love, that everything that you have given to us, the sunshine and the rain, the love of one another, the love of Jesus Christ, is for your glory and your honor. Lord, that you delight in your creation, that you created things and said they were either good or very good, or in the case of your beloved Son, you from the heavens shouted, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." So we ask, Lord, that through your word we would hear him, that we would heed him, and that we would do his will to your praise and glory. Amen. So one of the things that I think about, somehow when you got a microphone on, you think it's being amplified, but it's not. It's just being recorded. So I've already amendized everybody to know that anything you say or do can be held against you in a court. But I like to think of 1 John as more and more we get into it, as the question comes to my mind, when we go out and do evangelism explosion and we talk with someone, we usually give them the Gospel of John, but as we are working through this study, I'm like, why don't we give them 1 John? Because as this guy right here, I don't know if you know who he is. Vince Lombardi. So, does anybody under the age of 30 know who that is? This is one of the famous statements that he made, which is, if you can see it, this gentleman is a football. They'd had a rough time, and he got him into the locker room, I guess, from what I understand, friends of mine that who played NFL football, you don't get up on Monday at all. So Tuesday or Wednesday, when people are able to creep out of their primordial caves, he got to him after a losing thing and said, "This is a football." Well, this morning we don't want to concern ourselves so much with football, but what is it that makes you or shows to yourself and to the world that you are a true Christian? So from last week, here are your exam questions. Pop test from last week. It was last week, right?
Yes.
Okay, I'll make sure. I was in the Bahamas sometime this month, and my mind is drifted away, Mon. So, in times of darkness of the soul, what is the truth that we can rest on? And that should be saying 1 John 2, verse 3. What does 1 John 2, verse 3, what does it tell us?
Are you sure?
Is it 2, 3?
Two,
two?
Yeah.
Well, you taught, so.
It could even be 2-1. 2-1-B.
No, it's 2-3.
Okay.
There is a resting place there, that's true, but.
But in the darkness of the soul, you're going to have, that's when you're going to be lacking assurance. You're going to be questioning your salvation.
Right. So your answer is 2, not 3. I was just thinking that it was 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So I know for darkness, for me, I go like, well, did I always think about 3 different things. Did I go to worship? Did I pray? Did I read his word? So anyway. But
when I think of darkness, I think of the Lord's, you feel the Lord's far away and you're struggling. You don't feel like he loves you, that he's distant. And that's where you really gotta go back to the cross in my opinion.
So you're saying that darkness, God feels far away. Yeah, I think we're saying the same thing. We just.
I think sometimes when people are in darkness, they're still doing the things.
Yeah.
But they still have the darkness, and right. That's part of what increases the darkness is because they know they're doing the things, but then they still feel. So in verse 1, it says we have an advocate, and to me, when I see. Someone who's dealing with darkness or myself, I think the only way out is knowing we have the advocate.
Right. So maybe 1 through 5 as opposed to verse 3. I know in college, wait a minute.
Well,
yes. So different things comfort different people. I mean, my biggie is 1 John 5:13 said these things, which says these things are written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. I memorized that when I was in a Jesus freak in college, and it got me through so many temptations and darkness. So how would you describe a person who does not do God's commandment but maintains he is a believer? What is the word that John uses in reference to him? Liar. Yeah, so it's a liar. So y'all are doing good.
Huh? You
have to know me. Yeah, all those nomians, especially the antinomians. So who is our advocate, which is what you were saying. You can say it now. Jesus. All right, that's the good Sunday school answer always is Jesus. So here's the one, and I don't know if it's going to be recorded or not, but how would you explain propitiation to someone that doesn't speak Christian? How would you explain that? Anyone know how you would explain that?
First of all, you wouldn't use the word whatever it is.
Right. Right.
That was Paul Wendell for the take my order.
Yeah.
Do we need to contrast it with expiation and propitiation?
I don't know.
That's what I did last week. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right. So no one knows? So here is another use of a cellular phone. Go ahead, Wendell, before I say that.
I think you have to start back with the Old Testament system of sacrifice. And instead of sacrificing an animal, you have a man that was that willingly sacrificed himself for you.
Yeah.
To pay a price that you cannot pay.
So
if we violate some law and go before a judge, the judge's only concern is with the violation of the law. We didn't offend the judge in any way. Okay, so it's an impersonal legal matter only in a human court. In God's court, it's not impersonal legal matter only, it's personal.
because we basically assaulted God. Sin is an assault against God. It's a slap. If you slap someone in the face, that's very personal. It's sort of a slap in the face. That's what propitiation deals with the personal aspect, not merely the legal aspect of it.
Right. So propitiation is a very personal thing. In the old days, back when we had evangelistic explosion on a mimeograph machine, we would use, you always had a book when you were sharing the gospel with someone. But now we have something that intensifies your sin. Because that Isaiah 53:6 says what? All we like sheep have gone astray, each their own way, but God has what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I say, yeah, I think I got 50 gigabytes in this. I used to have a computer that had 20 megabytes. But I always say, like, you know, just if the cell phone represents when you were born and when you were die, and it has all the sins that you committed from the time that you were born to the time you were died, and you have this weight, and this weight keeps you from God. But God in his mercies laid upon Jesus Christ the sin, and he bore the sins, your sins, so that you might have forgiveness. That's the way I don't even bring up the word of propitiation, but this is what I use now. I don't use, you're supposed to ask, do you have a magazine? I use this because this comes close to the number of sins that I've committed during the day, so that's what I use. All right, well, you did good. You did listen last week. Now, here's one. The test of a true believer. Which one is the new commandment? Because we're talking today in verses 7 through 14. In verse 7 says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And what was that word? What is that word, do you think? John 13:34. You can write that down, but Jesus is saying in John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have one for another. That's one, maybe. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Or 2 Corinthians, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Anybody that grew up as a Baptist and was a royal ambassador, he knows that verse. That's the first one you learn. First verse I ever learned. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then there's the emotion there. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's one answer. Or love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Which one of these do you think is this new commandment? Which one do you think? All of the above. Okay. I think so too. They're all connected in the John 13:34-35 and in 1 John 1:7. If we're walking in the light, there should be no hatred for any Christian, whether they're an antinomian or a rationalist or, you know, anyone who is a new creature in Christ. Any hatred, God is saying, hey, guess what? You're close to not being saved if that's the way you think. Because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Any comments on that?
Well, it seems that Matthew 22 is restating what we heard in the Old Testament about loving the Lord God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Whereas John 13 says, and this is a new commandment. And it's not, the first part isn't new, but the second part is new, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a different level of love than loving your neighbor as yourself.
So yeah.
There's the new rub. It's just an expansion of the second table of the law to love our neighbor as Christ loved us, which is impossible to do.
Yes, sir.
You said we should love Christians. Are we excluding those other people, non-Christians? We shouldn't hate them. Are we excluding them, or what's the rationale behind that?
So, I think the 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, that we are called as ambassadors, and sometimes we think ambassadors are kind of flaky, and we give them names like, you know, maybe progressive, or they're politically correct, but what is the job of an ambassador is to make sure whatever country you're in doesn't come at war with you. So we have a ministry of reconciliation, and that's motivated by love for Christ and motivated by love for our neighbors. Does that sound good? Does that sound right? Loving our neighbor is important. Right, yeah. Omar Gaddafi, when his children were killed by a bombing raid, people were cheering. Christians shouldn't cheer. They should be hurt that someone has lost someone in their family, and that grief should lead us to want to share the gospel with as many people as we can. I mean, the only solution to jihadist Muslims is the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's not bullets. I think Dr. King, that's what he said, you know, bullets can only stop a few things, but the gospel stops everything. Yeah. It's some quote like that, I can't remember. But I remember I'd never heard that before, and I was at the King Center. It might have even been Daddy King that said that. And I'm like, huh, that's a motivation to share the gospel. All right, y'all are doing good today. You sure you didn't get the notes? So this gets back to what Josh was saying about the new commandment. And I liked your word when you said expansion. That's what the new commandment does. Love one another. It expands things. It knows no borders. You don't have to have a wall. It doesn't erect walls. It tears down walls, like the famous words of Ronald Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tear that wall down. That's what love does. It tears down those walls. Love expands, and we know from that hymn that we love to sing, from Lamentations 3:22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is our job in reconciliation of the world and reconciliation to one another, to make the darkness flee away. Because we know that if you walk in darkness, you're not in the light, right? And we are told that we need to walk in the light. Or even from 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. And if you haven't got this memorized, or your children haven't memorized this yet, they should know this. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Think of this. If you were to describe in all the world men who had great experiences with God, mine would be, you know, of course, Moses and Abraham. But when you come to the New Testament, what about Peter? Where was Peter in all these experiences? He says, even though we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Word of God is sure. And why is that? It's because, I don't know about you, but things that happened to me when I was like 10 years old, somehow that fish has gotten bigger. And sometimes that fish gets smaller. And Peter is trying to exhort us, telling us, yes, there is experience. And we are talking this morning about experiential Christianity, loving one another. But the word is surer to us. I know that's a southern way of saying surer, but it's more sure. We can bank on that. That's what we need to hold to. And then John 3:18 through 21. How many times do you hear that? Anything quoted from verse 18 down is always 3:16. But whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in me? No, in God. So those works are carried out through God, who dispels the darkness. And then Ephesians 5:8 through 13. These are just some of the things in the New Testament that talk about the new light coming. I think this is Texas. I think I took a picture somewhere in Texas. I thought this was Alaska, but I think this is Texas, which is a Lone Star State. So anyway, Ephesians 5:8 through 13. And you can jot these down if you want to think through these more. But for one time you were darkness. I kept trying to put an N in there, but it says for one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. There are two things that help you if you're being robbed on the street. That's what everybody says. Light and a whistle. I listened to somebody's orientation that went to school, and they were explaining, and I think it was John in Spokane where all the meth addicts hang out. And I mean, everywhere. And actually, my son John was, caught in a crossfire coming back from bowling one night to campus. But the LEO that was giving the new freshman orientation, he said, you know, the best thing you can have is a light and not a gun, because the other policeman said, what caliber and what magazine thing should you have? But he was saying, really, it's a whistle. Somehow robbers don't like whistles and they don't like light, because what does that do? It brings attention. I mean, when you hear a gunshot, you say, oh, is that a car? Oh, backfire? Or was, you know, somebody is Oscar hunting on the back property of squirrels again? That's what happens in my neighborhood. But that was it. The light is what keeps bad guys away the most, because they don't like to be uncovered. Just remember about Adam and Eve. Who told you you were naked? Well, we were hiding. It's the hiding principle. So any comments about this old commandment being new? That is a good word. We're expanding. We've been called to expand the kingdom in all the areas that we go into. So here's a thought from Ian Hamilton. The commandment to love one another was brought to new perfection in the life and supremely the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we see the truth of brotherly love in all the astonishing sacrificial glory. But this new commandment of brotherly love is also seen in you. I mean, we see that in this church, I would think. Do we have a show of hands? Who all believes that some brotherly love is seen in this church? I got a bag of cards when I was in the hospital. If you don't believe it, big bag, not a small one. And then as we think about worship today, I think this is a good Saturday evening meditation for us on Sunday. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties. Public, you can see this is old English. I subscribe to the original. Public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. It's hard to say that you love God if you don't show up to church and be around fellow believers. So that's just kind of a quick overview of this first part. There's a lot more in there, you know. But here is something else that John has been dealing with, it with these brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know how many of you know this, but when we open in prayer in General Assembly for a committee report, or we open in prayer in a presbytery meeting, do you know what we normally say? The first words out of our mouth are what? Fathers and brothers, right? What does that break me up? I don't know. Been around Justin too long. So anyway, he gets blamed for everybody that cries. Any man that cries blames Justin Ellis. We call that an Ellis. Anyway, so John is trying to get across to these beloved ones who are confused, weak in their assurance. They're unsure, they're puzzled, they're confused, lost, baffled, unclear. And I have this little philosophy book that I got when I first started seminary. It says, get this book. It tells you everything you need. And I think what he meant to say was everything you need on your level of thinking. It's called Thales to Dewey by a controversial person, I would say. Some people thought maybe he was a little rational in his thoughts, Dr. Gordon H. Clark. I think his grandson, you're friends with his grandson? You met his grandson. Okay. Oh, okay. Now that I said the controversial and rational. But his grandson came here and did some kind of guitar concert one time or something. It was interesting. I said, oh, Clark, do you know Gordon Clark? Yeah, it's my grandfather. And then he was backed away. But his book on Thales to Dewey is something a lot of colleges use about different philosophies. And he said this in reference to the Gnostics of the time of Scripture. He said, biblical revelation serves two functions. First, it determines what Christianity is, and then second, which is an extension of the first, the determination of what Christianity is serves not only to separate pagan groups from Christian groups, but by the same method enables Christians to progress in understanding Christianity. So that's from his book. I thought that was a good statement. When we think of John, we think of someone that's talking about Revelation, because after all, what's his last book he wrote? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes because of our thinking, we're scared of that word revelation. But this is what God is doing through John, through the Holy Spirit in 1 John. He's giving these people a revelation. And this revelation is something that they need. Because it's, as we've talked many times, you know, John Reams, Mike Delosier, and Joe, you know, we gave that illustration of the counterfeit money. I think this is what Dr. Clark is saying. The revelation is the true money. This is what helps us distinguish between what is paganism. And apparently at this time, these folks had been either coming out of or being told they weren't Christians by the Gnostics that were around, which is kind of a complicated thing. But, you know, Gnosticism has the idea of Docetism. I hate saying all this. Docetism. Thank you. Dualism, inner light. It seems because of John's reference in this whole epistle about light that they're trying to figure out, well, Billy Bob Gnostic says, I don't really have it because I don't have the same inner light that he has. And I think John is dealing with this thing that's confusing these people. And these false teachers were claiming to have great light, but arrogantly not loving all believers who were not as they were. So John addresses that by the need for written revelation. This should jump off the page at you in passages in 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. My Bible's so cold it won't open. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's given the good experiential doctrine up to verse 11, which is what? If you're a Christian, you do what? You love one another. And then here comes this pastoral loving word where he says, I write, I write, I write. He's writing. Strange thing for somebody that's a blue-collar worker to write, but he's writing. I can say that because I'm a blue-collar worker and not, hopefully not offend anybody. And so we have these three things. We have little children, we have fathers, and we have young men. So I know of three views of this passage, and it's not, and I would consider this from some good men. One of them I completely, like, where does that come from? One of them is the fact that says, this is true. The little children refers to those in the congregation of believers. I go along with that. But then, and I don't know what PCA churches still think this way, but I know some do. I mean, I've known ruling elders and teaching elders that thought this. Young men are deacons and fathers are elders. And I go like, what? That's not in this passage. So that's one view. I feel like I need to tell you this view. And then there's another view that the little children are the whole congregation. Young men are the maturing believers of the congregation and maturing younger women. And fathers is referring to those older believers who have passed the mark of the young men and know God more deeply and in a broader sense. Spiritual moms, I go along with that. I mean, I think of spiritual mothers, Nancy Thornton. There's a lady named Mary Stevenson who is the wife of one of the founding men of the PCA. I would come away from these women like, I've just been nourished by someone. And I think even more importantly, Romans, describing fathers is you know there's a lot of elements to that. You're a father because you either physically have children or you spiritually led someone to the Lord. So I look at fathers as those in that maturity who have gone that way. And I apologize for this taking so long because I feel like these two chapters needed their own separate, but this is where we are. So I would see number two. Number three in this passage, little children are those who have recently come to faith. Young men are those who are younger believers who are maturing in their struggle against sin. And fathers are those who are mature. I want to hold to that view because one of the people that does this is a bicycle rider. And he's Dutch. So I want to do that. But as we've seen from the passage and what you said last time, is it's just not in the passage. The passage is very clear. When he's talking to the little children, it's the whole congregation, and then you're just popping out fathers and young men. So anyway, just, I know we don't have a lot of, we only have like 2 minutes here. Just kind of a warning. And I've been a young man, so I can say this. When, it's been a while, or maybe I am. There's one guy that still calls me a young man. But when young men are progressing on the road to becoming fathers of the faith, they may hurl theological missiles and ignore brotherly love. And we need to pray when we run across those missile fires that the Holy Spirit will rein them in. But then there's also the danger when fathers quit striving against sin and don't launch theological missiles because they're just exhausted. We need to pray for them to hold fast to the Word. Although there is a lot of wisdom in picking and choosing your battles. Anyway, well, I hope, you know, as we just scratch the surface of this passage, that you can spend some time in John. I just wanted to leave you with this. Where are you in your growth? If you were to die today, do you know for certain you would go to heaven? Are you living in such a way that no one will be able to say, "You prevented me from coming to Christ"? Can you answer that? Do you lead others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And probably, I didn't put this there, but do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Josh, would you close us in prayer?